Well, good morning, everybody. Rather than us sing a song, I think we've sung enough songs here this morning, and I didn't want to add mine to it. But I want to remind us of a song that was on my heart, Before the Throne of God Above. And I just wanted to read before we pray and we begin looking at the word. Just the first word says what's really on my heart for the time. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me depart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this is not merely a song of men. This is really the song of the angels, that there's a great throne. There's a throne above all things that is above all, that is above the circumstances of life, above the circumstances, the evil and sin of mankind. And Father, we thank you this morning that we are gathered in your presence. Lord, we're before your very throne. Yes. We pray for eyes to see this, revelation to our heart to live in the good of it. Yes. And we thank you, Lord, for just your faithfulness for gathering us. We ask that you'll speak to our hearts from your word, that you will already have gone before, and that you will open to our hearts your blessed word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I'm going to try screen sharing and a little bit, because I think it might help with just everyone seeing the verses that I'll be reading from. Now, you may want to go to speaker view. I don't like being the biggest head on the screen, but what can I do? But I think it might be helpful just for you to be able to follow along. And so I'll leave it for you to decide what is best. So good morning and Merry Christmas to everybody. This is the Sunday before Christmas. I have to say, I don't have a Christmas message. Yet I think there are the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ in the form of a baby that we all had to hold and touch, and that he lived his life even from its beginning to its very end, like us. Every story about him is a Christmas story in a roundabout way. So as you can see, and I hope everyone's seeing this okay, if you can nod at me, that'll be okay. Yes. Okay, we're going to begin looking in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Mm. Now, as a reminder, the last time I shared, we talked about the throne in chapter 4. This is the next chapter. There are two thrones in chapter 4 and chapter 5. The first one, we'll just a little bit of reminder. It's the Almighty. It's the great creator. We hear all the creatures saying, for your pleasure, they were created. Now, in the second throne, it's the Lamb. And we see that the Lamb is not only in the throne, but is in fact God himself. So let's just look at what is going on, and we'll read a few verses. In the name of the message this morning, they sang a new song. So Revelation 5:8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then another verse that alludes to the same thing. I think it's important for us to know that this song, called the Song of the Lamb, appears three times in the book of Revelation. And I hope to explain that or elaborate a little more on that as we go on. Then in Revelation 14, I have it up on the screen. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Now, I believe the 144,000 is a number of 12 times 12. It's symbolic. It's a great company. It's a perfect company. In the numbers 12, there were 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel. I think that's the idea, 12 times 12. And we'll maybe say a little more about that. But having his father's name written on their foreheads. Now, this isn't a tattoo. This is not a tattoo. This is the writing upon the mind of God's people, his very name, and all that his name means. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except that 144,000. Now, we know that we know the song of the redeemed. We live in a world that does not know the song of the redeemed. Until you know Christ, you don't know how to sing the song of the Lamb. And I hope every one of us on this call know the Lord. If you do, he's imprinted upon you. However young in the Lord you might be, he's imprinted his name upon your mind and written it in your heart. And then the last time, chapter 15, verse 1. Again, take note of this. This is three times in the book of Revelation. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Now, this is a great and marvelous sign. Revelation is full of many signs. And we better know our Bibles a little bit, because these signs are through the repeated use throughout Scripture of numbers and certain events that repeat themselves over and over again in the Bible. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. I wish I could talk about that, but we'll leave that for another time. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over the mark. Now, we know this is the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, which is a literal person, but it's also a spirit in the age. We live in the spirit of the beast. When it exactly started, we can speculate, but there's no question that the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, John tells us in his epistle, has already gone out into the world. The Antichrist himself, the person, has not manifested himself yet. He will. That day is coming. But the spirit of Antichrist has been in the world for 2,000 years. It's anti-God. It's anti-Christ. We come up against it all the time in our place of work, in this world, on TV, commercials, products. It's a spirit of Antichrist. It's a spirit of anti-God. But reading on, those have the victory, those who have the victory over the beast in the image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass. Now, I want you to notice that. Sea always has a great connotation in the scripture. Peter almost went under the sea, but Jesus walked on the sea. Now, I want us to know just that image here. This group were standing on the sea of glass. They had risen above it, not by their own doing, not by their own strength, but rather because they had come to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. It's amazing the strength that the Lord gives us to rise above the evil that's in this world. There is no other way that we will be able to. And having harps, they sing the song of Moses, and the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So one last verse as we move on here, and to a reminder from Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Now, this was not something far off at the time that John wrote it, and it was given to John. It's very important to remember this. Daniel was told to close up his vision. John was said and told specifically, these things must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Blessed is he, we have three things here. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear, and those who keep what are written, for the time is near. So this is a reminder. We are going to read, and I hope we're going to hear, and we're going to take heed to what this book, Revelation, some things that we can draw from, not just future events. There are definitely references to future events, but very often the book loses its real effectiveness of comfort and strength if we don't see that there are applications that are for the moment, for the age and the time that God's people are living in. Now, we saw last time in chapter 4 that God, in chapter 4, verse 1, he looked, a door standing open. What a marvelous thing, an open door. And he saw God, the Almighty, the Creator. And we're going to talk now about the second part of that. The first part was in chapter 4, the creation. God is over all creation. He gets praise and worship from all of his creatures, all men who love him, because he created all things, and for his pleasure, they are created. I mentioned last time that the throne is mentioned, I believe, 19 times in chapter 4 and chapter 5, which make up barely 26 verses. Now, this next chapter we're going to look at, we're going to look in chapter 5. We're going to see another throne that is the throne of redemption. God has the throne of creation, but God is also the redeeming God. A great disruption, a great rupture in his creation took place in the garden. We can only understand this in Revelation only as well and as familiar as we are with what happened in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. I said Revelation, I meant Genesis. So the first throne we saw last time, it's established. God is over all of his creation. Aren't you glad? Is this doctrine or is it real? It always proves me when something difficult comes my way. And we're seeing a lot of that. Yet God is on his throne. He's ruling over all. We saw also that he was glorious on that throne. His creation could do nothing but praise him. You are worthy, O Lord. You created all things, and by your will they exist. What a wonderful thought that is. What a wonderful reality that is, that God is on his throne. So God has two mighty works, creation and redemption, that are profiled for us in the book of Revelation. This is not something that is just future, brothers and sisters. This is something that is very necessary for the church to have known these 2,000 long years. He's the creator and he's the redeemer. He's the creator and he's the redeemer. It's a wonderful way to launch into the rest of this book. Many mysteries in this book. But we must remember that these anthems, these two anthems, are always brought before us. And every creature in heaven and earth who has learned the first principle of the oracle of God can sing with the spirit and with the understanding, ascribing all praise to God. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are the creator. You deserve all honor. And the second, you are worthy as the redeemer of the world to take the book and to open its seals. Of course, this is a marvelous revelation of the Lamb is in the throne, seated with his Father. So we ought to be familiar with the word new in Scripture, shouldn't we? When we talk about a new song, new is a very frequently used word. How about a new covenant? How about a new and living way? How about the new man? How about the new creation, the new birth? How about a new lump? I like that one. We're a new lump in the Lord. New wine, new wineskins, a new spirit, a new tongue, a new doctrine, didache, a new teaching or didache, new things, a new name. You and I will be given a new name, a new commandment. What's the new commandment? Love one another, not just out of obligation, but in the spirit, from the heart, from our hearts, with the help of the Holy Spirit. A new garment, a new heaven, a new earth, a new psalm. By the way, David wrote at least 8 songs in the Psalms about, you have given me a new song. Even praise to my God is one of them. I think that's Psalm 33. Barak, the servant of Jeremiah, sat at a new gate and preached the word. And then finally, in Revelation, we have a new, all things are made new in chapter 21 at the end. We will see this word new is something that is very frequent in the scripture. So if we're to understand the new song that they sang, we better understand that this is not a new concept. This new song has a specific thing that it's pointing to. They sang, and we looked at the third one, they sang there in Revelation, they sang it as it were a new song before the throne. And then Revelation 15, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. We'll look at that just a little bit. So what is that song of the Lamb that they sing? That's what we want to look at. And who are they spoken of here who sing it? Now, I think it's us. I think it's the church in all the 2,000 years. That's who's singing it. Only those, we already saw, only those who knew the Lamb, who had the mark upon them, could sing this song. I think it's very specific. Now, sometimes we can look at Revelation, and we think, well, you know, these are future events, only confined to future events, rather not principal, and they are. There are many that are yet to be unfurled like a flag at the right time. But if I'm told to read it, if I'm told to read it, believe it, and keep it, that means it's something for me now. There are principles here that are intended for every Christian in every age, under every tyranny, under every difficulty, under every joy, under everything, until we go home to be with Him. We miss a big part of what the encouragement that Revelation is to us. Now, back to the Song of the Lamb. You know, it's interesting that Paul, you should see up on the screen, in Christ Jesus. This was a particular term. It could be in our Lord Jesus or by Christ Jesus, but most often Paul says in Christ Jesus. It is his peculiar mark in all of his epistles. It's interesting that John the Revelator had 7 letters that he was inspired to send to 7 churches in Asia, who, by the way, were in a circular. If you went left to right clockwise, it was in a circle. It's kind of, I don't know if that, so if you looked at first, you looked at Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and so on, get to Laodicea, it was there in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, there was a circle. And he identified them. There was a word to each of them. There were 7 of them. Now, I found it quite remarkable that Paul, too, The hallmark of Paul's seven letters are to seven churches. And in each of these, and we're not going to go through every one of them because that I will spare you, okay? But maybe at some other time, they're very worth it. I found it quite amazing, really. So not only did John write seven letters to seven churches, the Apostle Paul happened to write seven letters to seven churches. Now, I know some of you are very astute and would identify Galatia or the Galatians. Well, brother, that's really not a church. It's a province. That's true. So I hope you will give me liberty in my analogy here. But in these, Romans, Corinthians, the Galatians, which was a group of churches that was in a province called Galatia, Ephesians, the Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. And I've identified, especially in 2 Corinthians, I know a man in Christ. And we know that this is Paul to the Corinthians. I know a man in Christ. This is perfect present tense. I know him, and I know him now, and he's in Christ. Now, we know who he was talking about. He was talking about himself. Is that how I see myself? Is that how I see other brothers and sisters? Let me tell you, in Christ is the first line of this song of the Lamb. We can sing it because we're in Christ. We're not in ourselves anymore. We go in and out. I say we're not in there anymore. This is an act of faith, and we know the word of God. The Lord is transporting us from one kingdom to another. Paul says that, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. For some of us, it takes years. For me, far too long. But we're being transferred. The bottom line is, from the moment we accept Christ, we are in him. We're in the ark. We're in the bulrush. We're in the basket. We're in the city. Whatever symbols you might find in the Old Testament, we're in Christ. We're locked up safely there. We begin to learn what that means. It becomes a song to us. It becomes a song our families often, if they don't know the Lord, have no idea. No idea what in the world we're talking about. Many of those who even know Christ don't understand it. They haven't learned to dwell in Christ. But it becomes a song. It becomes everything. It becomes, oh, we could hum it to ourselves in some goofy little thing. Lord, I'm in you. I'm not in myself any longer. Lord, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I belong to you now. Well, there's a great process in this happening, but this is a song, and it's the song of the Lamb, and only you and I can sing it. So I think it's interesting. We will never have time to go through all of these seven where Paul elaborates over and over and over this concept in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. May our hearts be fixed on this, brothers and sisters. Now, I call this the Song of Songs. It's the Song of the Lamb. I think if you go to the Song of Solomon, you will see, if you replace this with the Song of the Lamb, you will see that this Shulamite, this dark-skinned, sinful, that's the picture, a sinful person, comes to know her beloved. She learns the Song of the Lamb. But I'd like us to look specifically at Romans 5 as we're going to kind of unfold this in the next few minutes. I'm going to try very hard to finish this here in the next 10 minutes. But this is the verse that I've chosen that I think we can bring out some of the lines of our song, some of the notes of our song. So let's read it all at once. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Here we have, I believe, the key elements of our song. And many of us sing it. Here's the first line, justified and sanctified by faith. Is anything more wonderful than to have been justified? You know, the only time we don't feel justified is when we're looking at ourselves. The enemy will always spotlight something about ourselves, especially the past. Oh, he has ways to bring it all before us so softly, so cleverly. Maybe something that happened 40 years ago. Maybe something that only happened yesterday, but it waffles through our mind, and we forget what our justification is. Even after we may have taken that to him, we had already relieved ourselves of that burden of guilt. Brothers and sisters, you, me, we're justified. We're justified. No doubt about it, we can come into and are as though God sees only his son. This is a great song, is it not? Something I don't sing enough, often enough. Now, the second component that I had to put in that isn't in this was in the Corinthians letter, and I'll just read it here so that we can, we are sanctified. Bear with me just a minute. I didn't have it open like I thought. So chapter 1. This is like live TV. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You know, we can have the false idea, some of us have had this, that somehow we will, before we leave this earth, or at some point in the past, we have been wholly sanctified. That is, we are no longer need further being set apart. That's the idea, being set apart. We have been sanctified once, but we are being sanctified until we go home to be with the Lord. There are many things that the Lord has to relieve us of. Our brother Dan mentioned Israel bringing many of the gods out of Egypt. Most of us are not familiar with those verses that are very, very specific about that fact. They brought the foreign gods with them. Now they hid them in their pockets. They hid them in their luggage, in their tents, under their bedrolls. They hid them in their hearts. It took many years for the Lord to sanctify them. Yet in Christ, Paul already says, to this Corinthian bunch, this carnal bunch, you are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So this is the first line of our song. What's the second line? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, very often I don't live like I have peace. I live quite the opposite. I live like a raging, fearful, feverish, anxious person. Jesus told us, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but my peace. Now John says that that peace remains with us. Now it remains with us as long as we remember who it comes from. Who's the watchman over it? Who has it put it in us? Who keeps it? Jesus keeps it. Well, where is Jesus? He's in me. So here again, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The third, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We never stop standing by grace. Anyone who thinks he stands, let him beware lest he fall. If we think for a moment that we can stand apart from his grace, we need only fall a few times. And very often I wonder if the Lord has not led me, allowed me, should I say, to be caught up and to forget how I stand. And I always seem to fall first, and then I'm reminded where my standing is. My standing is in Christ. Again, that's the third line in our song. Justified, sanctified, given peace, standing by grace. What a song. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, what is rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God? I think we see that in what we've already read out of Revelation. There's a great company of saints who surround the throne. Someday, you and I don't know if you've thought about this, someday, some of us sooner than later, some of us unexpectedly sooner than later, our hope will be reality. Yet the hope remains that we will witness and be in his glory, in his presence forever. What a thought. What a wonderful reality in the Word of God. Again, it may come to us sooner than later, but it is coming. How many brothers and sisters do we know? How many who we don't know? How surprised many of them must have been when they passed through the veil of death, the shadow of death, into his presence, never leaving for one instant his care, his love, his glory. All of this is in Christ. It'll put a song in our heart. If we really believe this, if we believe the Word of God, if we understand and embrace that this really is, especially in times as we are living now, which may or may not end in the next month, 6 months, or a year. Brothers and sisters, our real hope is not a good president, not a more honest government, not a big enough paycheck. Our hope is in God and his faithfulness and his love. Do you see why Revelation is so important? Revelation is not just for the future. It's very pertinent to the moments that every Christian has lived since Christ ascended on high and sat down at the right hand. And not only that, and this is what we don't like, we glory in tribulation. Why would Paul say such a thing? Because tribulation has its way of preparing us, of teaching us, of really revealing to us what God and God alone can do. I don't often glory in tribulation. There are times when I say, Lord, I feel under assault, and I wished I was a little braver last time in that assault. Lord, might you just bring it maybe again that I might learn to glory in my difficulty, in my tribulation. It's not a good prayer. Well, it's not favorable to our flesh. Yet, we glory in our tribulation. We're the only people on this earth that glory in our tribulation. Islam, no way. Other religions, remember, it's all of theirs is to bring you out of tribulation. Eternal bliss, we will see that, but not on this earth. Here it's tribulation. Now, there's a reason for the tribulation, and Paul builds on this. Again, you see how the song is building here? This is truly a song. It's the song of the Lamb. This is why they were able to stand above the sea. It says that, look, he said he saw a fire in the sea. You know who that fire was? I think it was the Holy Spirit in the heart of God's people during tumultuous and troubling times. That's what I think it was. It's you and me. It shines forth in the middle of trial. It doesn't shine forth when everything is sweet and light. Well, we do. We get the credit. God doesn't. That's the idea. It's for his glory. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. We learn to persevere. One of the writers, I think it was Peter, said, you have need of perseverance. I think it was James, actually. Oh, we do need perseverance. We need to persevere. Perseverance produces something. It produces character. We believe God. We believe his word. And character, hope. Now, the final stanza, and again, I got seven here. I didn't try to get seven. I just got them. Seven is the number, say it to your own heart, completeness, wholeness. In 7 days, God created the heavens and the earth. These numbers repeat themselves over and over throughout Scripture. God's not playing funny little games. He's giving us an understanding of his ways. So here's the seventh. Now, hope does not disappoint. Brothers and sisters, we will not be disappointed in that hour and day. Floyd used to tell us and told me, someday I will look you in the eye when we are there and say, I told you so. Brothers and sisters, this is what I think Floyd meant, at least in part. Hope does not disappoint. I think we will be able to say to one another, oh, I told you so. And it exceeds anything I ever imagined. Now, brothers and sisters, we can live our lives as Christians, even under assault, being braver, being more confident, when we sing this song, when this becomes our song, the song of the Lamb. Now, how can we, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is how we can see the unseen. The Holy Spirit, who Jesus told us very clearly, very, very clearly, that he will be with you. And he will be with you forever, in you and with you forever. He gives us insights into the unseen spiritual world. Now I want to close, and I want to draw a contrast, because in the last, you remember we read in Revelation 15 that we are told that this great company, of which I believe it's us, and I believe it's us now, I believe it's all Christians throughout this age, and those even in the presence of the Lord now who have been relieved of all of life's trials and burdens and sorrows and difficulties and defeats. We all sing the song, and we sing two songs. I believe the Song of Moses is the first song in the Bible. Now, there are rhythmic things in Genesis, but this is the first song that is identified in Exodus 15. And I'll leave you to read it at another time. But I only wanted, so why the contrast? Well, I think a couple reasons. One is it refers to God's old covenant people. They sing a song too. They don't know the song of the Lamb. I think they know it now because they're there. But you and I, they didn't know it in life. In flesh and blood life. We know actually both songs in flesh and blood life. So what are the elements of Moses' song? Why would Moses' song be mentioned? Verse 1 says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Brothers and sisters, this is why we will still sing it. We will still sing it. I have a friend that's dropping off a gift here. I'm sorry to Deb and I. a close friend. Do you want to go say hi? It's Umberto. I'm sorry. I'm wrapping up here. He's triumphed gloriously. Listen, this is Revelation 22. God is a triumphant God. He will defeat his enemies. He will defeat Satan. He will defeat evil man. And God will be the one who determines who's evil. That's not my job. It's above my pay grade, way above my pay grade. But isn't this a wonderful song? He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. And then verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword and my hand shall destroy them. I don't know if you know this, you just might. This is what the enemy says all the time to God's people. I will defeat them. I will get the victory. I will kill them. I will eat them. Well, we are told in Moses' song, the Lord triumphed greatly. We have an enemy who wants to eat us, defeat us, crush us. But we have a God who we can sing the song of the Lamb. No matter what the church may go through, brothers and sisters, we have a living hope. We will get through. We will be victors. We will sing with countless saints. We will not hang our heads. We will say, Lord, I perhaps should have done more, but thank you for what you did give me. Thank you what I have. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In you, in Christ, is my song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the kindness of your grace to have saved us. Lord, we don't know even how you did it, how you should grab us the way you have. But we thank you. You've put your mark, your name upon our foreheads. Other people don't see it. But Lord, it's there. It's written in our mind and on our heart. So Lord, thank you for your word. We pray this will encourage us, not just perhaps this moment, but in the coming days, we will learn, Lord, to live with all hope, all confidence. And we even thank you. We thank you, Lord, for our tribulations.